Acts chapter 2, we want to pick up in our reading at verse 37. Read through the end of the chapter. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Acts 2, beginning in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We'll end our reading there. Hopefully we get through the rest of this second chapter this morning. Peter on this occasion, along with the other apostles, having demonstrated and declared the fact that the Holy Spirit had been poured out now upon mankind, beginning first here with the apostles, and that the promise to David that of the fruit of his body, the Christ would be raised up to sit on his throne. Having proved those two things, he said in verse 36 of Acts 2, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that is with certainty, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So in verse 37, having heard that, they were cut to the heart, that is, they were pierced to the heart. They were emotionally disturbed. They were affected by that which they had heard. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Brethren, Jewish brethren, not brethren in Christ, because they had not yet done that which was necessary to put them into the family of God. So when these Jews on this occasion referred to Peter and the other apostles, they're simply being referred to as Jewish brethren. What shall we do? Verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent. Change your life. That is, it begins with a change of thinking, change of attitude, a change of thought that results in a change of action for the better. That's what repentance is. One changes his mind about the direction he's going. He turns from sin and turns to God. He changes his mind and attitude about the sinful conduct, sinful behavior that he's been engaged in. And he quits it, changes his life. Both things are involved in repentance. There is no repentance without a change of mind. Some people say they've repented, but they still continue to think the same way they thought before. They still continue to go in the direction that they had gone before. They never turned from sin and turned to God. Turning to God, of course, is shown by the actions in their behavior. They quit the sin that they're engaged in. So repent and let every one of you, each one of you. So each individual is to carry this out. Be baptized, that is, be immersed. Be submerged, be dipped, be plunged under the water for the remission of your sins. So be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, that little preposition ends literally upon the name. That is, relying upon the name. The name here is put for the authority of Christ. So one is baptized relying upon the authority of Christ. The authority of Christ, or his lordship, was mentioned back in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly or with certainty that God has made the Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. So rely upon the fact that Christ is Lord, that He has authority over your life. And repent and be baptized, relying upon that authority. For, in order to, or for the purpose of the remission of sins. Remission of sins is simply the forgiveness of sins. It's the pardoning of one's sins. So, baptism is for, in order to, or for the purpose of bringing about the remission of sins. Now, the denominational world will come to this passage and they'll say for here means because your sins have already been remitted. Most of the denominational world takes the word for, that Greek preposition here, to mean that, because of. Because they say that these individuals that were baptized on this occasion had already expressed their faith in Christ Jesus, thus that's their doctrine of salvation by faith only. Having expressed their faith in Christ Jesus, they were already saved. So they're simply going to be baptized because their sins have already been remitted. But you ought to put this passage in your scripture, in the margin of your Bible, Matthew 28 and verse 18, because we have the same phrase, for the remission of sins in the Greek. It's the exact same phrase in every way. In Matthew 26 and in verse 28, when Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, He said to His apostles, He said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many," note this, "for the remission of sins." So that grape juice that He gave the apostles symbolized His blood. And He said that this blood is shed for the remission of sins. So did Jesus shed His blood because remission of sins had already taken place? No. He shed His blood for, in order to bring about the remission of sins. And so there'll be some in your life whom you'll study with that will say that that little preposition for means because of. But it doesn't mean because of. If it means because of in Acts 2:38, then it means because of in Matthew 26 and in verse 28. It means in order to or for the purpose of. One is baptized for the purpose of having his sins remitted, having his sins washed away or pardoned. Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So one's sins are not washed away, they're not remitted before baptism, but only after one submits to baptism. Acts 2:38 again, Peter said to them, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name upon or relying upon the authority of Jesus Christ for, in order to, or for the purpose of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now note that phrase, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is not the Holy Spirit as a gift, but the gift that the Holy Spirit gives. I want you to note that phrase very carefully. Spend a little time on it. Again, Acts 2:38. If they repented of their sins and were baptized into the name of Jesus Christ in order to receive the remission of sins, there's a promise here. They would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, it is not the Holy Spirit is a gift. They're not receiving the Holy Spirit. But they're receiving a gift that the Holy Spirit gives. We understand that in other places. We read phrases in regard to the gift of God. We don't suppose that that phrase has reference to God being a gift. For example, in John 4 and in verse 10. John 4 and in verse 10, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well of Samaria. Jesus answered and said to her, note this, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Gift of God. Now when Jesus used that phrase, "if you knew the gift of God," was Jesus saying God's going to be the gift? No, it's going to be a gift that God gives. Same thing in Acts 2 and verse 38. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit, but it's a gift that the Holy Spirit gives. Let's look at another passage. In Acts 10 and verse 46. This is the occasion of Peter at the household of Cornelius. Acts 10, and let's begin at verse 44. Acts 10 and verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, I want you to note this, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. That is, upon Cornelius and his household. And those of the circumcision, that is, the Jews who believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, note this, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So we got the gift of the Holy Spirit here. Was the Holy Spirit poured out upon them? No, a gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. How do I know that? Because the very next verse says, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." So the tongues was the gift that the Holy Spirit gave on this occasion. So the Holy Spirit fell upon them and gave them a gift. In the phrase, the gift of the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit, but it's a gift that the Holy Spirit gives. Look as well in Acts 11 and verse 15. Acts 11 and verse 15. And Peter on this occasion is telling the folks in Jerusalem what occurred at the household of Cornelius. And he said in Acts 11 and verse 15, he says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Now note this. "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Did you get that? If God gave them a gift. I thought the Holy Spirit gave them a gift in the passage I just read before that in chapter 10. Now this is important in the context where we're at here in Acts chapter 2. If the Holy Spirit gives a gift, it could be said that God gives a gift. Just as we studied recently regarding the promise of the Holy Spirit. Who gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles? Well, Jesus said God was going to send the Holy Spirit. And then we studied that Jesus was going to send the Holy Spirit. So who sent the Holy Spirit? Well, to say that God sent the Holy Spirit is to say that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit.
So that means that the Trinity, the one, it doesn't matter. They're all one. One says, the other one says.
Right. They're all in agreement. They're all in agreement. Exactly. Now, of course, they each have their part to play in it, but they're not doing something contrary to the other's will or the other's purpose. What the Holy Spirit does could be said what God does. God saves, the Holy Spirit saves, Christ saves. So, as we saw here in Acts 10, verse 44 and following, the phrase, the gift of the Holy Spirit gave a gift. But when Peter is recounting this to the folks in Jerusalem in Acts 11, beginning in verse 15 through verse 17, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" If God gave them the same gift as he gave us, what gift did he give to the apostles? God gave that gift. But in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit gave them the gift of speaking in tongues. Do you see what I'm saying? To say that God gave them the gift is the same as to say that the Holy Spirit gave them the gift. But again, the original point is, in Acts 2:38, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit is not to receive the Holy Spirit, but to receive a gift that the Holy Spirit gives.
Are you saying that the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost speak in tongues?
No.
Which you went to Acts 10 and
talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Actually, there's only two examples of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. It's Acts chapter 2 and Acts 10 and 11.
Okay. Don't disagree with that. My point in Acts chapter 11 is God gave a gift. What gift did God give on the day of Pentecost? Did you read it? What gift did God give on the day of Pentecost?
The ability to understand one another in their own language.
Well, yes, the ability to speak in tongues. That's a gift. This is what Peter said. If therefore God gave them the same gift, who's the them? The household of Cornelius. What was that gift that was given to the household of Cornelius? Acts 10 and verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues. That was the gift. They spoke in languages which they had never learned. But in Acts 11, my point is, God is said to give them the gift.
In Acts 2:38, what is that gift?
Okay, let's come to that.
Would that gift be eternal life after we're baptized? God's gift?
Yes, I think it is. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When one repents and is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for in order to receive the remission of sins, he has promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, but a gift that the Holy Spirit gives. Now, as I just mentioned, to say that the Holy Spirit gives it is to say that God gives it. We saw that in connection with the giving of the gift of tongues. And so, I believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation or eternal life. Ephesians 2 and in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, salvation, is the gift of God. Again, Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. They were just baptized into Christ Jesus our Lord. And so they received a gift. What gift did they receive? I want to suggest to you that they received the gift of salvation. They received the gift of everlasting or eternal salvation, eternal life. Now that was already stated, as we're going to see, as we read verse 39 and following. For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. For the promise is to you. What promise is to you? That if you repent and you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for in order to receive the remission of sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. The promise is to you Jews standing here present, Peter says, and to your children who come after you, and to all who are afar off. The far off, of course, is the Gentile. Ephesians 2 and verse 17. And he, that is Christ, came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near. So here the promise to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit is to all mankind, both Jew and Gentile. Note this, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now that had already been mentioned in the text in verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what was the gift that the Holy Spirit gave on this occasion when these individuals repented and were baptized?
Salvation.
That's what the gift was. Because the promise of that gift is to everybody. Acts 2 and in verse 40 now, moving on, so the promise. That promise in verse 39 is the same as the gift in verse 38. Cannot be separated. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you. What promise? The promise that you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not that you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive the gift that the Holy Spirit gives you. And the Holy Spirit is going to give you salvation. Now to say that the Holy Spirit gives you salvation is simply to say that God gives you salvation, as I read in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, Romans 6 and verse 23. Acts 2 and verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. With many other words, many other statements, many other matters he had to say in regard to this. How much more, he said, we simply do not know. It's not recorded for us by Luke. He testified. That is, he bore witness He testified and exhorted. He encouraged them to respond in action.
It says they were living in a perverse generation back then. And we're definitely living in a perverse generation now.
Amen.
Absolutely. He testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Perverse meaning crooked, literally. It's morally crooked, that is under consideration. Unscrupulous, dishonest, evasive, corrupt. All right, verse 40 again. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved." What kind of salvation is under consideration? Be delivered. Eternal salvation. The salvation that they were promised as a gift that would come from the Holy Spirit. It was a promise that God had made. Again, Acts 2 and verse 21, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." They'll have eternal life. Be saved from this perverse generation. This generation means the present generation then living. Now, why did he say, "Be saved from this perverse generation"? Because judgment was coming upon that generation. A physical judgment. Matthew 23 and verse 36, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, all of these things will come upon this generation." So a judgment was going to come. As a matter of fact, we've already studied the judgment that was going to come in Acts chapter 2, back in verse 19. "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." So judgment was coming upon that generation. And Peter on this occasion said, "Be saved or delivered from this perverse generation." And in the first century, many Christians were delivered from that perverse generation by their obedience to the gospel. Acts 2 and verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Then those, that is, those who had asked the question in verse 37. They gladly received the word. They joyfully and happily received the word. That is, they received it in a glad and willing manner. They accepted it. The point is, they reacted favorably to it. And so they were baptized. They were immersed. They were submerged in water for the remission of their sins. And that day, that very day, the day of Pentecost, about 3,000, not 3,000, but about 3,000 souls. Souls here is put for the person. On the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. And note, souls were added to them. Added to them. To them is not in the Greek text. It simply says, "and souls or persons were added." But added to what? Well, I want to suggest to you, they were added to the church. It's mentioned in verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
What church was that?
The Church of Christ.
Yeah.
Right. That's the church which Jesus promised to build. Matthew 16 and verse 18. "Upon this rock I will build my church." Yeah. And so the church came into existence on the day of Pentecost. People were added to it. Now, some say, well, the word "added," the church wasn't in existence yet. How could they be added to it? Yes, the church was in existence. The church came into existence when Christ took his blood into the Holy of Holies and made atonement for the sins of all mankind. Who were the first ones who were saved by the blood of Christ? Anyone know? When Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand, having atoned for the sins of mankind, having taken his blood into the Holy of Holies, who was the first ones redeemed by that blood?
The Old Testament
saints who were faithful to God. They're referred to in Hebrews 12 and verse 23 as the spirits of just men made perfect. So all of those Old Testament saints redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's who the New Testament saints were added to on that occasion. A church came into existence on that occasion. They were all added together.
Right.
Right. They would have had to have lived faithful to God. Just because they were Jews and lived under the old law didn't automatically mean they were saved. They had to live faithfully to God under the old law. And so the blood of Christ would have redeemed them. And then, in the first century, anyone then who obeyed the law of Christ would be added to them, and that's who's under consideration. Acts 2 and in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And they, that is those who were baptized and added to the church, they continued steadfastly. Continued steadfastly is all one word in the Greek. It means to persevere devoutly. That is to persevere in some activity or cause to the point of devotion. That is, they devoted themselves. So they devoted themselves to these things that are then mentioned. The apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, in the English, it's not rendered. Each one of these is, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. That's the literal rendering of it. But the English rendering doesn't add all of those ands and these. Now that's important because what might be under consideration here are acts of worship. Acts of worship. Let's note these. They continued steadfastly, that is, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. That is the content of what they taught. That is, they devoted themselves, they gave themselves up entirely to the teaching and instruction that the apostles were doing. The apostles were doing this, as we'll see later on in the context, they were doing this daily in the temple, perhaps in Solomon's porch, and from house to house. They were going about teaching and instructing regarding, no doubt, the kingdom of God, the church. And so these who had been baptized and added to the Lord's church, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And they continued in the fellowship. Fellowship simply means participation or sharing in the activities and privileges of an intimate association, intimate relationship. But the word fellowship here could actually have reference to the giving or the contribution that was made on the first day of the week. And why would I say that? Because the word fellowship here is actually translated contribution. In Romans 15, in verse 26, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution, there's the word, for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So, if we're to understand fellowship here by the word contribution, that is, the giving or laying back on the first day of the week as they had prospered, we see two acts of worship. That is the teaching and the preaching of the apostles' doctrine, the word of God. And we see the contributing into a local treasury by the word fellowship. And then in the phrase, the breaking of bread, we see the partaking of the Lord's Supper. The partaking of the Lord's Supper. Absolutely. Right. Right. The apostles' doctrine was not their doctrine. It was not their teaching. It was not their instruction. It was instruction or teaching that came by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Good point. It was the Word of God, the Word of the Lord. And so we have three acts of worship mentioned here: the preaching or teaching of God's Word, the apostles' doctrine. We have the fellowship or the contribution. We have the breaking of bread, that is the partaking of Lord's Supper, and then we have the prayers. We have four acts of worship mentioned here out of five which we engage in today. What's the fifth one? Singing. But because it's not mentioned doesn't mean they did not do that. We see later on that they in fact did sing. But I take these things to be mentioned here as four acts of worship. Four acts of worship. They continued steadfastly. That is, they devoted themselves and gave themselves up entirely to the worship of God in these acts of worship. Acts 2 in verse 43. Then fear fell upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Fear. The word fear here doesn't mean they were quaking in their boots and they were afraid. No, the word is used in reference to respect for God, reverence for God. It is a profound respect of God conceived as fear. So fear came upon every soul, upon every person. Now when it says every soul, what souls or what persons are under consideration? Those who had believed and were baptized. Those who had continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is, they became more reverent and respectful to God, especially in light of the many wonders. Wonders are simply miracles performed, as we see, through the apostles. And they're called wonders because they cause people to have wonder and amazement. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Signs, we saw that word already mentioned back in verse 19 and verse 22 as well. Signs were done, note this, done through the apostles. Now, it's interesting that wonders and signs were only done through the apostles when the denominational girls say that the 120 received the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on this occasion. Seems like others would have been performing wonders and signs. But it's only the apostles up to this period of time who've received any gift of a miraculous nature from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them to perform wonders and signs was for the purpose of verifying the doctrine or teaching that they were engaging in. That was the purpose of these wonders and signs. I remind you of Mark 16. Mark 16 in verse 17 and following, where Jesus said, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then after the Lord had spoken to them, that is to the apostles, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So, people became very respectful and reverent to God in light of the fact that the apostles, by the Holy Spirit, was performing wonders and signs to verify the message, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We also see this mentioned in Hebrews 2 in verse 3 and following. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the wonders and signs was for the purpose of confirming the word that they were preaching. Acts 2 and verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. All who believed had all things in common. This is an idiom. It's not communism. Many people, especially the worldly-minded people, come to passages like this and say they had all things in common. That is, they believe if one had a Cadillac, they all had a Cadillac. That's not what's being taught here. Well, they had all things in common. The idea is that they shared all things. And we see that in the very next verse. As a matter of fact, to have in common is to share with one another. They shared all their belongings with one another. That's what's under consideration. They had all things in common. If someone had a need or necessity, others shared what they had. Note verse 45. After having mentioned in verse 44, the sentence continues. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So they sold their possessions. That is, possessions here are things that they had acquired, like real property, land, or houses, and so forth.
James, would this refer to those that were the household of faith that they shared these things with, or is it to everyone? I know some people have a belief that whatever's the church can belong to the world if they have need.
Yes, and that is a good question. Note the verse. Now all who believed, verse 44. Now note verse 45. And sold their possessions of good and divided them among all. Who is the all at the end of verse 45? The all at the end of verse 45 is identified by all who believed at the beginning of verse 44. So it was only the believers. The Christians in Jerusalem didn't sell all their property and possessions, their goods, and then take the proceeds or the money from the sale of those things and distribute it to all the population in the city of Jerusalem. They took care of those who had need among their membership. Note, as anyone had need. And that word need means that which was necessary, that which was a necessity. It doesn't mean that which somebody wanted. You know, some people say today, I want to have internet at my house. I think the church ought to pay for it. That's a want. It's not a need. It's not a necessity. Let's pick up here, because we're out of time. Let's pick up here at Acts 2:44 next Lord's Day morning and finish the chapter. Thank you very much for your kind attention and your good comments this morning.